The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Why aren't more of our marriages supremely happy? Can we really turn this thing around? Are the specific steps you can take to make your marriage a truly joyous marriage? And what about sexual intercourse in marriage? Why do so many couples have trouble in this part of their marriage? What is the answer? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith tells you how to build a joyous marriage.
You can and you should be able to build a strong and truly happy marriage. What you've got to do is deeply desire and be willing to work at it. The great God who made us male and female is the one who designed marriage. He created our bodies. He created our minds. He knows the differences between husbands and wives, and He knows how we can best handle these differences. Will you listen? Will you listen to your Creator's instruction regarding marriage? Go get your Bible if you have one. Don't believe me. You believe what you read in your Bible. I'm going to tell you what the great God of heaven says about marriage and how to build your marriage and what it's all about. Now let's turn back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. Follow me now. We're going to start right out at the beginning, talking about man, about woman, about marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, notice here, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Not a soul, a living being, because frankly that's what the Hebrew word says. So man became, of the dust of the ground, a living being. And then in verse 18, pick up the story, "And the eternal God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help comparable to him." And so then you read the story about how God made the various animals, or had made them, and he brought the Adam to see what Adam would name them. And they were various kinds of cows and horses and pigs and dogs and cats and lions and tigers. No one that man could talk to. No one that the man could relate to. And I'm sure he realized after a while he was different from all these other creatures. Didn't take long to figure that out. He needed a help. He needed a companion. "Then the eternal God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam," verse 21, "and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then God took the rib which he had made, and he made this into a woman and brought her to the man." Now, my friends, God could have done it another way. Some of you may think this is a fairy tale. I don't. I think the great God did it this way. He could have done it some other way. He's the one who made the vast universe. But he did do it, and he didn't take part of man's big toe and make it into woman for man to step on. He took something right out of the side of man near his heart. He took a rib and made that into man's companion so the man would realize that that was something equal to him. Part of his heart, so to speak, part of his very being. And so he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish." The Hebrew word here for a woman is Isha, which literally means, in the Hebrew language, the inspired language, from Ish. She came from Ish. And yet all of us men come from Isha, from our mother, from a woman, but in the original sense, woman came from man. We're part of each other. We're the same flesh. We belong to each other. And God impressed that on Adam and Eve and impresses that on us at the very beginning. "She shall be called Isha," from Ish, from the very beginning. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Man had need of a companion like him, and each woman and each man have need of someone to share their plans, their hopes and dreams with, and be able to talk things over, to truly share their lives with. One key to a happy marriage is to deeply appreciate that vital need and realize it goes far beyond just sexual attraction. It's sharing your whole life with another human being. And that's a very important thing to think about and meditate on before marriage and even after marriage, to appreciate the fact that this pretty, no doubt to you, or beautiful young woman was willing to leave her father, her mother, or her life, or her career, and come and be your help for the rest of her natural life, or at least that's what it ought to have been, the rest of her life, till death do you part. That's what it was written, of course, in many of the old marriage ceremonies, and ought to be there, till death do you part, to love each other, to cherish each other in sickness and health, until death do you part. A very beautiful thing. And something we ought to respect, and something we ought to live, and something we ought to practice. Notice in Psalm 128, verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the ever-living one, who walks in his ways." As I said last time, we are to walk with God. We're to have God as the center of our being and be in communion with him. And if we are in communion with the great God who made us and gives us life and breath, the God who flung out the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, that God who made our minds, that God who made our emotional reactions, that God who made us male and female, we can learn how to live the right way. We can learn how to be happy in marriage. I've had two very beautiful and happy marriages. My first wife died of cancer, and we had a happy marriage, as our friends knew, for over 20 years. And I've been happily married to my present wife, very happily married, for over 21 years. You can be happy, and millions of you have been happy, but millions of others and tens of millions are not truly happy. But you can be, and you should be. "When you eat the labor of your hand, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children shall be like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the eternal, who has that great awe of God and wants to do it his way." This is one of the keys to genuinely happy marriage, and of course you need to think about that and try to make your marriage reflect that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading this time in verse 7. "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart." In other words, enjoy life in the right way, at your home, with your wife, your children, around the dinner table. Build the habit, my friends, of having at least your evening meals together, and preferably breakfast also. You may not always be able to do it at lunch, but you can do it morning and night, and always at night, be together. Talk things over. Share things with your wife. Share things with your husband. Share things with your children. Strive to enjoy your husband, your family kingdom. Spend time and energy cultivating each other, learning to really understand and be sensitive to the needs of one another, and enjoying the triumphs and the blessings and the activities that each one shares. Learn to do this. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Eat your bread together, of course, in love in that way. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Have a good home. Get good things within your means. And let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. For that is your portion in your life and the labor which you perform under the sun. Have the attitude, I'm going to enjoy my wife. I'm going to appreciate her. I'm going to appreciate my husband. I'm going to build this relationship, and I'm going to make it happy. Practice courtesy and thoughtfulness throughout all of your married life. Learn to be more thoughtful and more kind to one another. And try to be sensitive, as I say. What is this other person thinking? What's in their head? What are their hopes and dreams? How can I fulfill their needs? How can I help this other person, my husband, my wife, achieve his or her human potential? All these things are so important to think about, and to give yourself to each other in that way. And if you are giving yourself to each other in that way, in the attitude of love and kindness and sharing and serving one another, you can indeed have a very, very happy marriage. At this point, I urge you to write or call for our brand new booklet, Build a Joyous Marriage. This booklet is chock full of information you need to build a truly happy and a joyous marriage, and yet it will be sent to you absolutely free upon your request.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
And now back to our topic of building a happy marriage. We were in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, where God tells us here that we are to live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. We're to cultivate joy and happiness in our marriage. We should try to take our wives out regularly, fellas, as best we can. Get them away from the children once in a while. Show special interest in them and try to understand their hopes, their dreams, their plans. And you wives the same way. Be on your husband's team. Bolster him, encourage him, inspire him, and help understand his hopes and dreams and help them come to pass. If you have that attitude of giving each other joy, you will indeed have a joyous marriage. Acts chapter 20 in your New Testament, beginning in verse 32. And now, brethren, Paul writes, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one silver or gold. He said, I haven't tried to get from you. He goes on to show how he had tried to give to them. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, he said, these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Paul worked with his own hands. He helped, he built, he served, he gave, and he set them an example in that which they could deeply appreciate. He said, I have showed you in every way like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, that is a basic principle in the Bible. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I think all of you know that the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to be given to? Do you want to be helped? Do you want to be encouraged? Do you want to be inspired? Do you want people to give of themselves to you and their personality and their help? Of course you do. Do the same thing for the other guy, and especially for your mate. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you become a giver, one who is giving and giving and sharing, and there is no other situation on earth where it is more important to be a giver than in marriage. Think about it. You're with your husband all day long, in a sense, or at night at least, and on the weekends, and you should be, and you're with your wife in the same way, hours and hours every day, and you're stuck together. And yet, hopefully, you're glued together in love and want to be that way. So you've got to be a giver. If each of you tries to give and help and share, it can be absolutely beautiful. And yet, at the same time, this is one of the key qualities that our Creator wants all of us to build within our character for all eternity. And marriage is a tremendous place, a marvelous place, to learn to give and to help and to share with another human being. It's a vital key to the deep happiness and fulfillment that you can have in your marriage. If you think, I'm going to give a happy marriage. Folks, you can't just get a happy marriage. I know a lot of young couples think about, I'm going to get this, I see this pretty woman, and I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to get happiness from her. Well, you don't get happiness from her. You try to give love and kindness and protection and encouragement to this human being, and no doubt she will respond, and vice versa. So you've got to learn to be a giver in that sense. You don't get, you give happiness. And it's not too hard. You say it's too hard. No, it isn't. To the degree that you give, you will get. And yet it is not always a 50-50 proposition. You shouldn't do it just so you'll get back, but because it's right. You will be happy if you're a cheerful giver, even if your mate does not fully respond, because you will have the satisfaction that you're helping them to have a wonderful and full life. And gradually, in 99% of the cases, there may be once in a while one or two out of 100 that are real hardheads. I know that. But in the vast majority of cases I have found in years of counseling married couples and couples about to be married, that if they learn to love and to give and to share, the other person responds and they can have a beautiful marriage. This is an absolutely vital principle to learn in marriage and in all of life. to learn to give, to help, to share, and don't think you're going to get back all of it right away, but in due time, that other person is going to respond. And in the meantime, by being a giver, your life is more full. You have more of a sense of satisfaction, and you're building within yourselves one of the key ingredients that will help you to be happy in the kingdom of God for all eternity. God so loved the world that He gave. Remember that, the so-called golden verse? He gave His only begotten Son. God is the great giver, and you can't outgive God, but you can give to your fellow man in love and kindness and service, and you will be happy, and you will be blessed if you learn to do that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, right after the so-called Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You've got to forgive one another. And in marriage and in all of life, you must give and you must also forgive. It's absolutely futile to bear grudges in marriage, because then you're unhappy, the other person is unhappy, and you start a vicious cycle of accusing, you know, and putting each other down and fighting and arguing. Learn to forgive. Learn to get over it. And learn to tell your mate two words over and over again. I've had to learn that. It's not always easy. The two words, most of you know, "I'm sorry." Mean it. I'm sorry. Now, maybe you didn't do everything in exactly the way your mate thought you did. Maybe you didn't mean it the way they thought that you meant it or whatever, but you probably made some kind of mistake either in the way that you did something or said something or the attitude that was conveyed there. And be sorry about that, because your marriage is more important than your pride. I hope, if you really love your mate and if you understand the purpose of marriage, learn to say, "I'm sorry," and mean it. And also, when the person says, "I'm sorry," or when the person is halfway trying, even though they're, as we say, carnal and have a wrong attitude, try to forgive. If you wait until the other person is perfect or has perfect repentance or perfect sorrow, you may not ever forgive them. And you'll go around and you will get high blood pressure and you'll get ulcers, and that's the truth. You'll hurt your physical and mental health by bearing grudges. Forgive one another, and God will forgive you. And if you lovingly forgive each other, and this attitude of giving, of sharing, of helping, of building permeates your marriage, and the little bumps that come along are quickly forgiven to the other person, you can and you should be very happy and float along on a cloud of happiness most of the time. There'll be some bumps in the way, I know that, but most of the time you can and should be very, very happy and very fulfilled in your marriage. And in about 46 years in the ministry of Jesus Christ and working with people all over the United States, Canada, Britain, South Africa, and Australia, as I've been in all these places and more, I have found these principles work. They really do work. They're living laws. You learn to obey God's laws, and God will back up His laws. They're living laws, like the law of gravity. Learn to be a giver, and especially in your marriage. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at this point. 1 Corinthians 6. I mentioned sexual intercourse, and so many people have problems in sex in their marriage today, and we used to be ashamed to talk about that. We shouldn't be. God is the one who made us male and female. God designed the male body. God designed the female body. He's not ashamed of any of that, and neither should we be. And frankly, the Jewish people, and especially in ages past, were very open about it. You know, there's nothing ashamed, and the Jewish religion did not teach the kind of shame that crept into what we called Victorian Protestantism, particularly a number of generations before, where everything was hush-hush. Well, it shouldn't go to the opposite extreme as it has today, and I understand that, but on the other hand, it should not be hush-hush either. And that kind of attitude, of course, is wrong. And so God speaks of marriage and of sex very clearly in the Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 7, and I'm beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," he says, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." He says, that's what you wrote me. He didn't say, that's what I wrote. Paul did not have this idea, as you'll see from other scriptures. He said back in 1 Timothy, "I will, therefore, that the younger widows remarry, bear children, guide the house." That's what he taught. But he said, "You folks have written to me this, you know, attitude of selfishness, this attitude of fear and so on. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. They had that attitude back at that time because they'd seen the opposite approach so often in their society. They'd seen at Ephesus the worship of Diana, and literally hundreds of temple prostitutes were in Ephesus and also here in Corinth. And they'd seen the wrong use of sex and so on, so some of them went to the austere opposite approach and became monks and nuns and lived in caves and all this kind of thing during the Dark Ages, and they were dark ages indeed. It wasn't God's way at all. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, that's not the main reason for marriage, because of sexual immorality. The main reason we've already seen back in Genesis. It is not good for man to be alone. You're not complete. You're not all there, as we say, literally, physically, and perhaps even mentally and emotionally. If you're not married, you're lacking something. It's not good for a woman to be alone. It's better for each of us to have a mate. And some human beings can have a very balanced and very productive full life without a mate, but the vast majority of us need a mate, and it's much better if we have one. Secondly, there's the problem of fornication, of sexual immorality. That's another reason for marriage. And we've seen in other programs on this subject, of course, God wants a home to be the place where children are born. And that's the third reason why God created sex and why he created marriage. Let the husband render the wife the affection due her, or as it is in the Revised Version, her conjugal dues. Each of you owes this physical love, this sexual relationship, to your mate. Your body belongs to your mate. Does not belong to yourself in that particular way. And you ought to have that concept when you go into a marriage. God says the marriage bed is undefiled. God is not ashamed of that, and neither should you be, but also not just a matter of not being ashamed, but of having the positive attitude that I belong to my mate, and I want to make my mate happy in that way. I want to give to my mate in that way. I want to keep in health. I want to be clean. I want to wear some perfume or cologne or be, you know, physically attractive and wear the kind of clothes and have the kind of approach that can make my mate happy in that way. That's a very important part of marriage. Nearly every normal human being wants sexual fulfillment. They need romance. They need love. And you need to love your mate all day long, frankly. And that's a wonderful thing if you can learn to do that. To kiss your wife when you get up in the morning, to kiss her after breakfast and thank her, to kiss her before you go to work, to kiss her when you get home from work, to kiss her before dinner, to thank her and kiss her after dinner and say, that's the best dessert I've ever had, which I sometimes do, and I mean it too, very, very much. I don't have dessert a lot, but if I kiss my wife, that's a lot better than dessert. And to kiss her again through the evening, perhaps come up and hug her while she's doing the dishes or help her do the dishes, this kind of thing. Kiss her before you go to bed. And whether there's any physical relationship or not beyond that, this atmosphere of love, this atmosphere of kindness, this atmosphere of romance is something you've got to cultivate, fellas. And ladies, it just is. Learn to cultivate that, and life can be beautiful. God is not ashamed of that. You should have a romantic marriage. You belong to your mate, and you want to have that in your heart, that you belong to each other, and not be ashamed of it, and that you want to be a giver, a real giver in that relationship. So, he says here, let the husband render the wife her sexual dues, as some translate it, and likewise the wife her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. You see, the husband has authority in that way over his wife's body. Now, if your wife is sick or something's wrong, of course, that's different. We understand that. But normally speaking, she belongs to you. She should think about belonging to you and making you happy in that way. And you should realize, and some of you men don't have the drive that perhaps your wives have. And I've had to realize that, which is shocking to me as a young man to realize a number of men don't have the same drive that their wife does. But you've got to get with it. Do some exercise. Eat your Wheaties, whatever. I'm not doing a Wheaties commercial here, by the way. Eat breakfast food. Eat your eggs. Get your exercise. Get in shape. And be able to love your wife as you should. So the wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. And the husband does not have authority over his body. The wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, And notice God talks about deprivation. We talk about deprived children, but God speaks of sexual deprivation here. And it is depriving if you take that beautiful relationship from your mate because you're mad or you're selfish, you're always tired, or you're always sick or something. So then, do not do that except with consent, where you mutually agree to separate for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And then Paul commands under God's inspiration, and then come together again. That's interesting. God says, come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You're probably going to get off and do something wrong. So remember that you belong to each other in marriage. Marriage pictures the relationship of Christ and the church, a total giving, loving, serving relationship. Serve each other in that way, as I've said. Love each other. Never forget the romance thing. Don't think, well, I'm beyond that, or that's not important anymore. Oh, yes, it is. Up into your 60s, your 70s, your 80s. As the marriage books tell us, if you read a good one, it may be worthwhile to read some of those good books and get your mind straightened out and try to learn to love God, but love your mate as yourself, and to give and to help and to share. And now I urge you once again to write or call for this vital booklet on joyous marriage. It will spell out for you the keys to a truly fulfilling marriage. This booklet will be sent absolutely free upon your request. No charge, no follow-up at all. So call or write immediately.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. If you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
And tune in to Tomorrow's World program each week at the same time. Richard Ames and I will be explaining to you the real meaning of the fascinating prophecies being fulfilled today, Bible prophecy. And then we'll give you, of course, the real way of life that you ought to live to be successful, and explain the purpose of life and how your life can be a genuine success now and forever. We'll see you right here next week.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. If you call 1-800-934-5579 or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. Be sure to visit our webpage at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.